you say to someone that you've never met like that? Well, Paul's in the same situation. He had never met these Roman believers. And he writes them a really long letter. We're going to investigate today, what does Paul say to these dear Christians in Rome? And how does he encourage them? And what does he want to do for them? Let me read for you the Romans 8, 1, 8 to 15. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now, at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Now, last week, we looked at the first seven verses of this chapter together. We discovered Paul's heartbeat for the gospel. And I encouraged us, I want our hearts to beat with that same rhythm that Paul's heart beat with, a heartbeat for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We looked at the gospel. It is a message about Jesus Christ. You can't get more basic than that. And if you go away from that the gospel is a message about Jesus Christ, we're lost. And the gospel about Jesus Christ is a message to be believed and treasured. That was last week. This week, holding to the gospel is not enough. It's good that we say we believe the gospel. Excellent. It must be advanced throughout the world. The gospel is advanced through praying and going. And that's really this the main point of the sermon today. The gospel is advanced through praying and going. Striving to protect the purity of the gospel is a good thing. There are some churches that pride themselves for having their theological ducks in a row. They won't flinch when it comes to the gospel. We're not going to change a thing. That's a good thing. We should have our theological ducks in a row. The New Testament encourages us to not waver on our doctrine. But stopping there is deadly for the church. If we say, well, we know what we believe. Good. Excellent. But if we stop there, we'll be sitting ducks when it comes to advancing the gospel. Those ducks need to swim and fly with the gospel message. So last week, we got to get the gospel right. It's about Jesus Christ. This week, we don't need to sit around with the gospel. It must be advanced through prayer and through going. The gospel is advanced through hearts that believe, heads that bow, and feet that go. The gospel is advanced through hearts that believe, heads that bow, and feet that go. So number one is pray for gospel advance. So pray and go. Number one is pray for gospel advance. So even though Paul doesn't know these believers in Rome, we had talked about that, he doesn't know. What's he going to say to them? The first thing he says is that, I thank God for you. He thanks God for that their faith was proclaimed in all the world. We must remember that Rome as a city was hostile toward Christianity. And at times, the whole Roman Empire was hostile toward Christians. So at the heart of the empire that was opposed to Christianity, there came a report to the Apostle Paul. And he says, these people have believed in Jesus Christ. The gospel had traveled many hundreds of miles from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. And the news had filtered back. Yes, these believers in this evil capital have trusted Christ and believe in him. We have bad news in our world. We have news of persecution of Christians. Let's not forget that, as we can worship freely in our country. We hear of Christians being put to death. We hear of the gospel being rejected by whole nations. Like, don't come to our country. We don't like Christianity. We don't like the gospel. Even in our own nation, increasingly hostile toward the gospel. We need to rejoice whenever we hear good news, the news of faith in Jesus Christ. So as we think about the missionaries that we support as a church, maybe you haven't met all of the missionaries, or maybe you've never been to their country. But when they send the prayer letters and reports, when they come here and give report of, we have people believing in Jesus Christ 3,000 miles away, we should rejoice. And that's why the Apostle Paul is rejoicing in this passage. So that in verse 9, Paul makes a statement that he serves God with his spirit in the gospel of his Son. What is that service? Now, if you have the New American Standard, it says the preaching of the gospel of his Son. That's added. So some of you, I know, use that translation. I believe what Paul is speaking of is not preaching the gospel, but prayer. And I have three reasons why that is. Let's look at verse 9 closely together. First, it says that God is his witness. Many people had witnessed Paul preaching. Many people had come to faith in Jesus Christ through Paul's preaching. But only God can witness his prayers for these Roman Christians. Number two, he serves God in his spirit. Now, we all want to serve God from our hearts. We don't want it just to be outward actions. I think he says that he serves God in his spirit because he's talking about his prayer. And number three, God is his witness not only of his ministry in general, but of his prayers in particular. Look at verse 9. He says, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. We need to remember that prayer is gospel ministry. That's what Paul says here in verse 9. He serves God in the gospel of his Son by prayer. Prayer is gospel ministry. Constant prayer from our spirits to God for the faith of people is indispensable for gospel advance. Now, humanly speaking, prayer does not make sense. Let's stop sitting around and let's go do something. You know, we have that impulse in us. Let's just go do something. We can leave prayer for another time. When we remove prayer from our ministry, we can remove our power and our connection to God's work in the world. We need God's grace for ministry, and so we pray. Very, very important. Dear friends, pray for the gospel to be advanced among the nations. Pray for specific churches that you have never seen and they've never met. That's what Paul's doing. He is praying for a church that he had never met. And I think we can do that as a church, as we think about the churches of our own missionaries. Let's pray for them. It's a biblical thing to pray for them. I don't feel connected to that church. I've never met them. That does not keep us from praying for them. If you study the history of Christianity, we know that great missionary efforts never take place without prayer. We know that great revivals never take place without prayer. Decades of prayer precede some of the great revivals in Christian history. What was the church, what were the disciples doing when the church began on the day of Pentecost? They were praying. It doesn't make sense, humanly speaking, to sit around and pray for the gospel to be advanced, but that's how God has made it to work. Now, Paul is bold in his request. He wants to see them, but he submits his request to God's will. And you say, praying that God's will be done, I pray that the gospel would advance if it's God's will. Is praying in God's will a cop-out in prayer? Like, just add it on there. We're really not sure if God will answer this prayer, so we'll just say if it's God's will. The only way your prayers are going to work if it's God's will. So that's why we pray in God's will, for his will to be done. So very, very important. We see Paul's prayer, unceasing prayer for the Romans, for gospel advance, is gospel ministry. So number one, pray for gospel advance. Number two, go for gospel advance. What does Paul pray for? He makes mention of the Roman church in prayer, praying that he could visit them. Now, Paul's prayer for the Romans is that he would visit them. So Paul's saying, I'm praying for you, but actually I'm praying for myself. I think that's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say, you know, I'm praying for some needs that you've given me. No, he says, I pray that I will make it out to see you. It seems a little bit conceited, doesn't it? Oh, I'm your answer to prayer. That's why I'm praying for myself, so I can go see you. That's what it sounds like to me. It seems to get worse in verse 11. It says, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, that you might be established. I've got to get out to see you because I need to build you up. What is Paul thinking here? It's not conceit or pride. We know better. It's a passion for the gospel. If the gospel is the only message that can transform the lives of the people in Rome, Paul wants to be the one who conveys that message. It only makes sense. He's the one who's called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. This is not conceit, but it's calling. And Paul gives three reasons then why he wants to visit the Romans. Why does Paul want to go out and see them? Number one, to impart some spiritual gift. What is this spiritual gift that Paul wants to impart to them? I'm not sure if Paul knew himself. That's why he says some spiritual gift. He wants to strengthen their faith through the gifts that God had given him. I love what Paul says here in verse 12. So you think Paul's got to go out there because he's the only one who can strengthen their faith. I don't think he sees it that way. Verse 12 says, that is, he clarifies, that I may be comforted together or encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Yes, Paul, the apostle, called by God, who went on great missionary journeys, who survived shipwrecks, who was stoned and whipped and imprisoned for the cause of Christ, he too needed encouragement. And he was willing to travel all the way to Rome to get it. However mature you are in Jesus Christ, you never outgrow your need for encouragement from other Christians. We always need to be encouraged by the faith of others. As we see others' faith in Jesus Christ, it builds us up. And they are built up as they see our faith in Jesus Christ. Another point here is that pastors need encouragement too. And I have been greatly encouraged by you all here. Now, pastors are not apostles. Not drawing a parallel there. We've talked about that. Pastors are not anything special. We are a part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ does not have two heads, Jesus Christ and the pastors. No, there's one head, and he's Jesus Christ, and the pastors, I don't know what kind of part of the body they are. Maybe they're an arm or a leg or a toe. But they're a part of the body, and we all together need the nourishment and support of the body of Christ. So together, we must encourage one another and build each other up in the faith. So this is not Paul coming out, I'm going to conduct a lecture series on the gospel of Jesus Christ for 2 years in Rome. Yes, he's going to preach, but he's also going to participate in the life of the body. Very, very important. So he wanted to build them up using his spiritual gifts. And he wanted them to build him up using their spiritual gifts. So we see a window into how Paul envisions the body of Christ working together to strengthen everyone's faith. So that's the first reason. He wants to build them up in their faith. The second reason he wants to visit them is that he wants to have a harvest among them or have fruit among them. In verse 13, he says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you." There might have been rumors going around. You know what? We're not important enough for the Apostle Paul. He's too busy to come out and see us in Rome. I'm not sure if we're really worth anything. He's just the apostle to the Gentiles, and we're just the lowly Roman church. The truth is, Paul has been quite busy. He has been preaching the gospel all around the Roman Empire, but he had been prevented thus far from going to see the Christians who are in Rome. So he wants to put those rumors to rest. He wants to come among them and bear fruit or have a harvest among them. Who is Paul writing to? Paul's writing to Christians called by God, belonging to Jesus Christ. And he says to them, "I want to have a harvest among you." So he's not just talking about people being saved or converted. He is talking about Christians being built up in their faith. He wants to preach the gospel to them, believers. So the gospel is a message that converts the unsaved and sustains the saved. If you've been taught that the gospel is a message only for unbelievers, we find in this passage that the gospel is for believers. Come back next week and we'll talk about that more. It's very important. The gospel is for all of us. And I want to emphasize that in each of these three messages from Romans chapter 1. Christians need the gospel. And that's the really emphasis of next week. So Paul's desire for fruit among the church in Rome is not, he doesn't want to, add another campus to his mega church. He doesn't want to make his name great. He wants them to grow in their faith. So that's the third reason why Paul wants to visit the Romans is this. He wants to share the gospel with them. Verses 14 and 15. He says, "I am debtor or obligated both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Paul was a debtor to all people when it came to preaching the gospel. You've probably felt obligated to people before. Been invited to a wedding or a party. You don't really want to go at all, but you still go because you feel obligated. I had a friend who was asked to stand up at one of his friend's weddings. My friend lived in North Carolina and his friend lived in Texas. So after a plane ticket, renting a tux, renting a hotel room, and a wedding gift, it was a $800 privilege to stand up in his friend's wedding. He felt quite obligated to do it, and so he did. We've all been there. We've felt obligated to do something for others. What about when it comes to the gospel? You felt guilty for not sharing the gospel? I've been there. Or you share the gospel because you feel this guilt inside you? I don't think Paul's talking about that kind of feeling. That kind of obligation of guilt. It's an obligation of calling. He's been called to preach the gospel. And it's an obligation of grace. When you've been saved by God's grace, you can't pay him back. If you're trying to pay God back for what he's done for you, stop. It's not going to work. That's not how grace works. You don't pay for a gift. What can you do, though? You can tell other people about the gift. You can tell other people about this amazing grace that you have received. Sharing the gospel is one beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. So Paul is a debtor not to God. He's a debtor to people who have not heard the gospel yet. And he's under obligation, or he's a debtor to all sorts of people, to Greeks and barbarians. The Greeks thought they were the cultured ones who spoke this amazing language called Greek. Everyone else was barbarian. They were uncultured. They didn't understand logic and rhetoric. They spoke weird languages that no one understood, and it sounded like babbling to them. Another way to understand, to the wise and the foolish. So whatever classes of people that ancient world had, Paul says, I want to preach the gospel to them. And later he talks about preaching to the Jews and to the Greeks. So whatever classes of people existed in the ancient world, they needed the gospel, and Paul was a debtor to them. Paul wants to have a spiritual harvest among the Romans because he's a debtor to all people. And he is ready. He is eager to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome. And next week we'll talk about why he's eager. Verses 16 and 17 talk about that. I have 2 points of application. The first is this. Are you ready to be the answer to your prayers? Are you ready to be the answer to your prayers? I find it fascinating that Paul's prayer for the Romans would be answered by him. It's a prayer that he would go see them and be strengthened, and that he could strengthen their faith. Did Paul get to Rome? Yes, he did. Some years later, in chains. And he, for 2 years, preached the gospel to them. You read the very end of Acts. Paul did make it, and he was able to build them up in their faith. It's a prayer by Paul, answered by Paul. We can be the answer to our prayers. When you pray for the salvation of a loved one or a friend, will we be the ones that bring them the life-saving message of Jesus Christ? When we pray that we would be a light, that the church would be a light in the community, are we willing to talk about the light of the world with a specific person from the community? Are we willing to be the answer to our prayers? Every church needs to reach the next generation. Will we get to know a person from the next generation and reach them with the gospel? Will we build them up in their faith? Are we willing to be the answer to our prayers? So pray for gospel advance and then go. Number 2, are we willing to reach all classes of people? Paul says he's a debtor to Greeks and barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. Any kind of category, any kind of class, he's obligated to them. Whatever fences of that day divided the people, Paul leapt over them. He jumped right over those fences to share the gospel with people. culture, language, class, learning, it didn't keep him from preaching the gospel. The question to us is, do we leap over fences that divide our society today? Race, culture, politics, income, religion, they all divide our world. They polarize people. Are we willing to say, I will go over the fences that divide people to share the gospel? The gospel is for black and white, for people from every continent. It's for city folks. It's for town folks. It's for people who live in the deep woods and the deep jungles of this world. The gospel is for Democrats and Republicans, for socialists and libertarians. The gospel is for rich and poor and middle class. It is for atheists, Muslims, cultural Christians, people who call themselves Christians but are not. It's for Hindus and agnostics, politicians and plumbers, teachers and taxi drivers all need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear about God's grace. They need to hear where the real food is. So are we willing to go over whatever boundaries that separate us from other people? Paul was. So pray for gospel advance. Pray that the gospel would go to the nations and be the answer to your own prayers as you go. And this prayer is for, and this advance of the gospel is for the faith, not just of people in our community, but of the faith of all nations, for all people, and for the praise of Jesus Christ. So pray and go. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we're grateful today for your word. We're grateful today that the gospel has reached us. It would have been your justice if we had died in our sins, but you've been very merciful to us and sent the gospel our way. And I pray that we would feel the weight and beauty of grace in our lives, and that we would love to tell the story to others. So Lord, get a hold of our hearts and help us to see the importance of prayer and spreading the gospel, and help us to see the importance of going. And Lord, may it not be motivated by guilt, shame, or fear, but may it be motivated by your amazing grace that has rescued us. And I pray that we would want to see other people be rescued. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.